Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Well, this is Pastor Jesse Wagoner, and I want to welcome you to our time in the Word and worship today from Mount Calvary Baptist Church. We're located in Charleston, West Virginia, and if you want to know any more about our ministry and find additional resources that we think will help you as you grow and to be a follower of Christ, visit our website. It's calvarywv.com, and you can find all sorts of things there to help you get to know us, and we trust that will be a blessing to you. Also, I want to just tell you that in just a few moments, I'm going to be sharing a message with you from the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and I hope you're going to enjoy that time. I know you love the time in the Word of God, and you're going to enjoy that study. But before we do that, our praise team is going to come back and lead us in a song of worship and joy, and I trust that joy that we can have from the Lord is indeed yours today, and I hope it's yours every single day.
There's revival, and it's spreading like a wildfire in my heart. Sunday morning, hallelujah, and it's lasted all week long. Can you hear it? Can you feel it? It's the rhythm of a gospel song. Oh, won't you choose it? You can lose it, 'cause there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. I've got an old church choir singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation, that I wander, turn to mountains that I can't climb. You are with me, never leave me, 'cause there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. I've got an old church choir singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing 'cause I've been restored. There ain't singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I've got an old church choir singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation and beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing 'cause I've been restored. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. No, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. Steal my joy.
For today, I want to draw your attention to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. We continue our study that we've entitled Deep Living. And we come to a real pivotal point here where he switches from what he's been talking about to what he's going to direct us to in the future. So let's just begin by reading these first couple of verses here in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to have it to follow along as I read. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These first three verses becomes the framework of really where we're heading in the rest of this chapter. And I want to talk to you today about to now live. It is time to live. Because the first three chapters was all about who we are in Christ, all these great teachings, all these great doctrines, all these great truths of Scripture. And now he moves from doctrine to duty. What do we do? How do we live in these last three chapters because of who we are and what God has done for us? And how can we really live out these truths? How can we be living the truth of God today and living the Word today? So the Lord's going to help us with that as we get into this. And I want you to really dig down deep into your own heart. dig down deep into the scriptures with me as we study this together. So let's first of all understand what he's getting at. We begin with this very simple idea. We are to live up to our calling. Our standard of life, our standard of behavior is to match what he has done for us to get us to this point. And we see that in the very first two words of verse 1. He says, I, therefore. The therefore is always sort of like the hinge point of a statement or a concept. And here it's the hinge point of the entire book. Therefore, based upon all of the blessings that I have shown you in the past and all the things I've taught you, therefore I want you to now do these things. He gives us the rationale, gives us the motivation, and he also gives us the how-to, what it is God actually wants us to be doing. So we start with this very simple idea, which really is kind of recapsulated what I'd already said, but here's the first command. Live worthy of your calling. Live up to that standard. We're to live up to what God has called us to be. And what has he called us to be? Well, we've now spent about 12 weeks going through, 12 or 13 weeks going through all of the first three chapters. So there's a lot of material we've covered. But let's think, if you've been with us part of the study, here's just some of the things that he's told us. Therefore, based on these things, now we live. How about he tells us in chapter 1 about we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we're adopted as children of God. We've been redeemed through his blood. We have redemption through his blood. We are sealed with the Spirit. We who were dead have now been made alive. We've been raised together with Christ. We're seated with him in the heavenly places. And that he is, through us, going to show all the riches of his grace and glory throughout all eternity. How about the fact that we're saved by grace through faith? It's not of works. We don't add anything to it. We just accept it on faith. How about the fact that he is now remanufacturing us as a great workmanship, a great masterpiece of his glory, as it says in Ephesians 2:10. And then he gets into this reality of Jew and Gentile coming together, which was a major theme of his book, which we have to really stretch in our understanding to really grasp that and then apply it to our lives. Because Jew and Gentile were completely different categories in their thinking, and now they've been brought together as one in Christ. But he talks about this ability to come together and to be one, that we now all, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father, that he's unveiled the mystery of this coming together, that we are strengthened by might in the inner man, that Christ can be at home in our hearts, all those things we even looked at even last week. Based on all of that, I therefore ask you to live up to this calling. That's what he says in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of this calling. Now let's just break this verse down a little bit and then we'll seek to put it into into a place of usefulness in our lives. But first of all, he says, I therefore, okay, that's that hinge point, okay? So it's based upon love. Because of love, because of God's love, why do we do these things? Because God has loved us. Do we do it to gain his love? Can't do it. We've already received his love. Do we do it because we want to enhance his love or get his favor? Can't do it. We've already have his favor, his grace. It's not to gain. It is because we have already gained it from him as a free gift in salvation. See, the motivation is we love him because he first loved us. So he says, I therefore the prisoner. And the fact that he mentions himself as a prisoner of the Lord. Remember, Paul was under arrest in Rome when he sent this letter to this church in Ephesus in what is now modern-day Turkey. And this is a group of believers in this very pagan city, this very pagan background, made up of both Jew and Gentile, hear this and they say, he's a prisoner. He's serving for the Lord. In other words, he's reflecting on and echoing the fact that I loved you enough that I'm going through this for you to get this message out. If I loved you this much, and God loves us all this much, based on this love, this is why we do. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy because of his blessings. That's that of the Lord, this prisoner of the Lord. It's God's work. So based upon all these blessings, and I just gave you the list a few moments ago, we do what we do. Because of love, because of his blessings. And then there's a key word here in verse 1 we need to look at. I beseech you to walk worthy. He doesn't command. He doesn't order. He doesn't browbeat. He humbly asks with all the passion from the heart of the apostle, and therefore through him the Spirit speaks from the heart of God. I ask you, I want you to live up to your potential. I want you to be there. And maybe you remember this from your school days, maybe not. Maybe you were all high-performing folks. But there was this dreaded statement that sometimes at report card time and other times that you didn't want to hear as a student. Not living up to his potential or her potential. God doesn't want to write that on our report card. He wants us to walk worthy of our calling. What is this calling? All those blessings He's given us. Why has it been delivered? It's because of His love through all these blessings that have now been delivered. And it's because of this request that He makes of us. I ask you. You know, we as followers of God should just be eager. When we hear His request, we should immediately respond. We should say, Lord, whatever you want, I want to make my life all about you. So He says that you would walk worthy of this calling that's chapters 1 through 3. From this point on, I want you to walk in harmony with that, up to that standard. Don't forget who you are. Maybe we've heard this as children or we've said this as parents. Don't forget, you represent your family. Your family name is on the line. Your reputation, our reputation is on the line. You make sure you live up to that standard. God does in a similar way to us. Now, let's think about us. This whole verse is urging us to live for His purposes. One of the things that gets in the way of that is we substitute our agenda for His. We think that we are in control. We think that we are trying to be in control. We think that our lives are about us. And I don't fault any of us for thinking that in this sense, although it's not what God recommends, but I've said this many times, you probably heard me say it, that selfishness is the default setting on humanity. Whether you're looking at a 2-year-old or somebody who's 20 or someone who's 60 or someone who's 90, the default setting is always to self-serve, to be focusing on self. But as we study the Word of God, as we walk with Him, He wants us to change it and to substitute His agenda for ours. And that's where it gets a little difficult. He wants us to love when we would really like to give somebody our vengeance and a piece of our mind. He wants us to come alongside and help people who are hurting rather than seeking to be helped in our own hurts. We are to be giving rather than grasping. We are to treat others as we would want to be treated ourselves. We are to be people who are kind, people who in our tone reach out with love to those people that sometimes, frankly, in the inner part, in the selfish part, we feel like they don't deserve to be loved. Let me give you a little assignment here. I want you just to insert this little question throughout your day. And if you will do this, I think God's going to really open some great things in our lives. Just be asking, Lord, what do you want today? What do you want me to be doing? What do you want from me today? What is your plan for me today? Show it to me. I'm ready to receive it. I don't want this day to be about my agenda, but I want what I'm doing and why I'm doing it to be what you want. So maybe make that part of your prayer life. We talked about that prayer from the end of chapter 3 that I encourage you to be praying this week. Hope you've had a great time doing that. But as we look into God's Word, let's look what He says. We want to be about living up to this calling, worthy of our calling, and simply ask God in prayer every day, and maybe multiple times a day. I know I've asked it today and even before I started this message. Lord, what do you want? What do you want from me? Will you please work through me in some small way? Let me bring glory to you. And I encourage you to do the same. Lord, what do you want? What do you want me to do? Give me your instructions. Give me your leading. If I'm veering off path, would you please steer me back on path? When I know I've violated being on that path, Lord, I confess it to you and I claim your forgiveness and I make a commitment to walk in your ways. Lord, what do you want? That brings us back into harmony with that calling. Now, let's look at the next verse. Verse 2, he says, because there's some important terms here we need to see. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love. So we live worthy of our calling. So live worthy of your calling in Christ. Secondly, live lowly because of His calling. Because of His calling. He calls us to be servants. So He says here, here's what I want you to do. With all lowliness and gentleness with long suffering. Let's look at all three of those words. First of all, we need to be humble in our approach. Lowliness. Again, it goes back to what we're just saying. Lord, what do you want me to do? But we have to have this mindset that this world is not revolving around me. I'm living for God's purposes and I need to serve other people because that's what He wants me to do as one of His followers. So, lowly, I need to have some humility. To know without God we can do absolutely nothing. Without Christ we can do nothing. That's only our connectedness to the vine that brings fruit, as He says in John 15. It's only through Him. I'm just one small, very tiny component of what He is building and what He's doing. I am not that important. But God, what you call me to do is important because that's part of my calling. You've brought me into this great family of God, that you're building me as part of your tabernacle, part of your household. And someday I'm going to be in your house. The Lord who dwells in our hearts, who is at home in our hearts, someday we're going to dwell in your home. Lord, help me to focus on that and know that I am not that significant, but you are. Humility, humility. Part of that means admitting that when we're wrong. It means using the words, I'm sorry. It means admitting I have an agenda that sometimes gets in the way of God's agenda, as we've already talked about it. So humility, so lowliness. And then the next word is equally important. So we have a humble approach. Secondly, we need a controlled life. It says lowliness with gentleness. Now, the Greek word that's translated here in this translation, gentleness, sometimes is translated meekness. And that's probably maybe even a preferred translation. It says with meekness. Gentleness is how we express meekness, but meekness is the basic idea. Meekness is not weakness, okay? Understand that. Meekness is us under control. It's somewhere, and someone has described it this way, it's somewhere in the continuum between being angry all the time and being never angry on the other end. You see, Jesus was angry when he chased the money changers out of the temple, and he describes himself as meek. Moses was described as the meekest man who ever lived, yet he got angry when Israel fell into sin. So there are some things we need to be angry about, but we don't need to be always angry at the wrong over the wrong thing. So it's being discontent and angry at the right time rather than the wrong time. But sometimes we get angry and we get self-focused and we get a little bit grouchy because things aren't going what? Our way. The only time really we should be angry is when things aren't going God's way and he's offended and we want to stick up for his reputation and his way. But when it comes to us, well, it's not really that important. So this is going to become very, very important as we go further into this chapter because he's going to spend a little bit of time, actually quite a bit of time, talking about our interactions within the body of Christ. So a controlled life. Lord, and by the way, only the Spirit can do that. We're told in Galatians that one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. This discipline, that we don't lash out in anger because we've been offended, but we control ourselves and that anger is only reserved when God is offended. And by the way, here's a little side note, okay? Anger is one of the most non-productive emotions most of the time. If we're angry at somebody, angry because we've been offended, angry because things didn't go our way, it really does nothing but makes the situation worse. So keep that in mind. But then, so as we approach this life of being lowly and just kind of putting others first, not ourselves first, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. Just put the word patience into your mind when you see that word long suffering. Be very patient. We need to have maximum patience as we live up to our calling, especially when it comes to each other. We're going to see that more as we go further. But we need to have patience. It means we just give people all the time that they need to grow up. You might say they should have grown up by now. Maybe so. Maybe we can say this of us, just kind of point back this way. Maybe I should be more grown up than I am right now. And we want people to be patient with us. Be patient. Be patient with this. Now let's put this into a play into our lives. Maybe this will really help us kind of flesh this out. So question. When was the last time you saw someone doing something that you thought they should not be doing? Last week? Yesterday? Today? Maybe 5 minutes ago? Maybe right now? It's easy for us to find people that are not doing what we think they should be doing. Maybe it is completely accurate. They are not doing the right thing. Especially now we're talking in terms of believers, maybe people in our own family, people part of the family of God. So how do we do? Well, we need to come at this with humility. Lord, I'm also a person of faults. I don't see my faults as well as I see their faults, but I have them. So I want to be humble, know that I'm not innocent either. Secondly, I want to come controlled. I want to come with meekness, with this gentle tone that I'm not just going to lash out, that I'm going to try to address them lovingly and if I have to, and think lovingly about them. And then lastly, maximum patience. Maybe we can steer them, maybe we can encourage them, maybe they can be an example. We can be an example to them, rather. But we should come at them with just patience. Give them the chance to grow up. Maybe this would be a good assignment. I've given you a couple of three assignments here of late. I wanted you to read through the entire book, memorize Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. We wanted to pray this prayer that we looked at last time in the end of chapter 3. I wanted you to start amassing a list of blessings in your life, both spiritual and physical blessings. Hope you're still working on that. Keep that going, especially this month of November when we think of Thanksgiving. So keep that going. But I want you to think with me for just a moment about something else, that you would take this verse, verse 2 of Ephesians 4, and just use that list, lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering. Maybe you want to say humility, meekness, patience. You can use whatever words you want as long as it is the correct concept. And then now apply that to somebody. And when you see someone doing something you don't think they should be doing or not doing something they should be doing, the first three words that should clip in our minds is simply this. I want to come at this with some humility, a humble approach. I want to come before them with a controlled life, and I'm not just going to lash out. I'm not going to be judgmental. I'm not going to condemn. I'm not going to try to make myself look good by pointing out their faults. But instead, I'm going to come with maximum patience, knowing that they are not finished in growing yet, and neither am I. And if I can be part of that growth process through praying for them, or through encouraging them, or living an example before them, engaging them, sharing life with them, all those things are positives. But simply come back and say, when I have problems with people that we come to this. There's an old bit of verse that maybe you've heard it before. I'll just share it with you now. It goes like this. To dwell with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. You know, up above, we dwell with the saints we love. Down here, different story. Yeah, but think about this. Brothers and sisters in Christ, even when they frustrate you, you're going to spend eternity with them. It kind of changes the whole dynamic, doesn't it? So, maximum patience, a controlled life, and a humble spirit, a humble approach will do so much. So have these three words at the ready. Maybe you want to memorize chapter 4, verse 2 and be ready. So really, I want you to put that in play in your life. You'll be amazed how it changes your perspective. And it kind of bounces off of them, if you want to say it that way. You know, they need time to grow. Well, I need to be growing as well. Okay? So live worthy of your calling. Live lowly because of your calling. And thirdly, we need to live together in your calling. Live together in your calling, in the body of Christ. You remember in the context, he's talking about Jew and Gentile coming together. The diversity of people are coming together in one. And in the body of Christ, there is still a diversity of people. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Couple three things from this. Okay, number one, give your effort to live together. Endeavoring. That means like a great quest, a great journey, a great adventure. Giving your heart, your passion, your soul, your time, your energy, your treasure, doing all the everything you can. Maximum effort. Endeavoring. To do what? To maintain the unity between brothers and sisters in Christ. Because the church, especially seen in the local church, we're to have a different relationship with each other than people see on a normal basis out in the world. That we are people who love each other, who grow with each other, and help each other grow in Christ. Don't be flying off. Don't be mad. Don't be taking sides. Don't be stirring up strife. Don't be fault-finding. Don't be judgmental. But you give maximum effort of those things that bring us together in one. So endeavor is a key word. Also in verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit. Accept what binds us together. Notice what he says, the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Bond means like cement, mortar, glue, okay? That which is strong and stable, our bond. What is our bond? It's that we have the same Spirit within us, the same God who dwells within us. If we would just let the Spirit work, and we'll see this later as we go into the book of Ephesians, we'll see very clearly the work of the Spirit and how that works out in our life. But he's already mentioning it here. It's the Spirit of God. So that we accept what binds us together. What is the Spirit? And thirdly, we acknowledge who it is that brings us together. Now let me read these next three verses to complete this passage for today. Verse 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Acknowledge what brings us together. Look at all these one things, all these one statements, if you will. We need to see each other not as diverse. We are diverse, yes, but see that diversity not as something that we need to take sides and fight. And frankly, there's been some big fights in churches. May God spare us and from ever being part of a conflict that doesn't need to be. That God will pull us together in the same way. It doesn't mean we all have to agree. It's not uniformity. It's unity. We don't have to agree on everything, but we still have the same God, the same purposes. Look at this list. I just want to kind of go through it quickly one more time. There's one body. There's one church. There's one body of Christ, if you will. Now, this does not mean that we have to agree with everybody, that there are some things, you know, there is this that has been delivered to the faith. This is one Lord, one body, one Spirit, I should say, that brought us together, just as you're called in one hope of your calling. What is the hope that we all have? That we are in Christ and we are going to be with God forever. With that hope, that brings us together. That's our purpose. If we all are kind of bouncing around on different sides of the road as we go through, we still have one destination. He goes on and says this, one Lord. There's only one God, one Lord. Here's Lord, it speaks of rulership. There's only one person that we obey. And he says, in one faith. That probably is referencing to kind of the body of truth, not just our personal faith, but the faith, the things that have been taught in the Scriptures. Jude uses that in his little book. He talks about the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So the truth of the gospel, that Jesus saves, He is the Savior, that it's by grace through faith that we're saved. And by the way, the gospel is the key of what brings us together. We can love people even that don't know the Lord, but we're only going to associate in the sense of shared purpose and shared service with those who at least are clear on the gospel as a church. So that's sort of the defining line, if you will. So God wants us to dwell in that one faith, that one truth delivered. One baptism. And probably here he's talking about spirit baptism, not water baptism, because water baptism is symbolic of a relationship. But this baptism is the baptism of the Spirit, which regenerates us from the inside. And by the way, if you're listening today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I just want to take a gentle moment and say, if you need Christ, we're here to help you. We'd love to see you come to the Lord. You can just simply, even in the privacy of your own heart, admit that you're a sinner, claim Jesus and accept Him as the Savior, and then claim for yourself in belief that His death on the cross paid your price for your sins. And if you'll believe in Him and accept His free gift, you'll be saved. You can pray a prayer similar to that outline I just gave you. Or if you need to talk to one of us, we'd love to be able to do that. We're going to give you the resources that you can get in touch with us. But don't put off coming to Christ today if you need Him. Not only that, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's only one God. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Come together around this oneness. You need to acknowledge the one who brings us together, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's expansion. He's everywhere. He covers every base. So He calls us to unity. Now, apparently there was some potential for disunity in this local church that he's writing, probably Jew and Gentile being factious with each other because he spends so much time addressing it in this book. There might be a different set of things that push us apart as believers. And in these unusual times we're living in, I know some churches have been factious over, you know, how are we going to respond to the pandemic and how are we going to, you know, how are we going to approach and how are we going to conduct ourselves. May God help us just to find unity in our purpose, that we live together, that we're patient, that we're humble, that we come before each other in a sense of controlling our emotions. But here's what we want to do. We start with what we have in common with each other. Sometimes it's easy to point out our differences. He thinks this, she thinks that. She does this, he doesn't do that. We sometimes so focus on our differences that we fail to think about what we have in common as brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to encourage you to go down this list a couple of times and review it. And when you have problems with somebody, when you have feelings that aren't exactly as they should be with somebody, come back to this list and remind yourself what it is that makes us one, not that which separates us. May God help us to do that. We are to live up to our calling. I trust that you're doing that today. Live worthy of your calling, live lowly because of your calling, and then live together in His calling. Question, how high are you living? Takes us back to that statement. Are you living up to your potential? You pray about it and put these things into place in your life today.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.